115 is part of the Egyptian Hallel, which is a group of psalms, including Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, sung or recited during the Jewish celebration of Passover. Hallel means praise and was instituted at the beginning of the Exodus from Egypt. The Hallel is what Jesus sang with his disciples after they ate the Passover meal before going out to the Mount of Olives on the night he was betrayed. Those words were never more profound than when Jesus sung them that night, the night he was arrested in the garden. Can you imagine him singing, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Why should nations say, where is your God?" Can you imagine him singing that in light of all that he knew that was about to occur? The betrayal, beating, mocking, and crucifixion. And even in moments before his arrest, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Surely, during the crucifixion, there were people saying, "Where is your God?" The soldiers insulted him. The religious leaders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. Why can't he save himself?" And even a criminal on the cross mocked and insulted him. But as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. He subjected himself to that shame, looking forward to the joyful moment when he would present every believer faultless before his presence. In Psalm 115, the psalmist compares trust in the Lord to that of idol worship. Israel, from its birth as a nation through the time of Christ and beyond, was surrounded by nations who worshiped numerous gods to which they made images, statues, and temples. Ancient Egypt, where they were enslaved, worshiped as many as 2,000 gods. They made up myths about their gods and goddesses that helped them to make sense of the world as they knew it. These gods, though, were as flawed as the people who molded them. They made gods of silver and gold who had no mouths, ears, noses, hands, or feet. They made them that way, but they were unable, I should say, to see, to hear, to smell, to taste, to speak, to walk. Verse 8 says, "Those who make them are like them. So are all who trust in them." And regarding this, theologian John Calvin wrote, "They make false gods for themselves in opposition to common sense and reason. And as a result, they are willfully blind, envelop themselves in darkness, and become stupid. And this renders them altogether inexcusable." The Apostle Paul explained it this way in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, saying, "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Theologian F.B. Mayer wrote, "Men first ascribe to their gods their own vices, as the Greeks and Romans did to their gods and goddesses, and then endeavor to honor them by imitation. People are still seeking to create God in their own image to justify their desires to live by their own rules." Is that not true? And just as God's people in the Old Testament were often seduced to chase after false gods, followers of Jesus Christ today are seduced by the gods of this current culture. People want to serve a God that meets their needs without laying a claim to their lives. A cosmic Santa Claus who gives them wealth and status but makes no demand on their character. But this is the opposite of what the scripture teaches. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Jesus became like us so that we could become like him, not so that we could fashion God after our own image. He became one of us in order to redeem us and restore God's image in us. Chris Lungar wrote, "This is the miracle of God's saving grace. He made us in his image in the beginning, and we through sin disfigured that image until it was but all recognizable. But God, who is rich in mercy, will through Christ undo our undoing and recreate in us the image of his Son." So the question I want to ask you today is, do you want to be like Jesus? Now, we may be quick to say yes, but do our lives bear witness to it? There's a saying that goes, "You are what you love." Amen? What we value most will shape our lives. God designed us to be moldable, especially when we're children. We are natural imitators. I mean, have you ever noticed how children mimic the behavior of the other adults and children around them? And even as they grow, they will seek to imitate the characteristics of those they look up to most. And we don't lose that quality with age. When we admire someone or something, it takes priority in our lives. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 warns us, saying, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." What we give our hearts to will shape us either for the good or for the bad. But if we wholeheartedly love the Lord, as the scripture teaches us, it will influence everything that we do. When we are tempted to do wrong, love for God will compel us to resist. When we stumble, love for God will convict us to seek forgiveness, because we just can't bear to be disconnected from our beloved God. The closer and deeper our relationship grows with Jesus, the more we want to live like him. And when trouble comes, he is the first thought for comfort. When we experience great joy, a praise is not far from our lips, and gratitude for him fills our hearts. Now, on the flip side, if love of the world fills us, We will seek more and more of the things of the world to satisfy us, as well as seeking them for solace in times of need and distress. What do you seek when you need help? Amen. What do you find your solace in? Some people reach for a drink. Amen. Some people do retail therapy. They go shopping. Amen. Some people get on their knees and pray to the God they know loves them and will hear them. As 1 John chapter 2 tells us, love of the world and love of God just do not mix. What the world offers will fade away, but what we receive through faith in Jesus Christ will never pass away. As Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You are what you love. And really, this all boils down to who and what we worship. We are shaped by the things we hold most dear. Is Jesus near and dear to your heart? He said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. For where your treasure is, what's it say? There your heart will be also. Amen. Is Jesus near and dear to your heart? If he is, then you should be becoming more and more and more like him. Because it's the Father's will that we be transformed into the image of his beloved Son. That's why Jesus came. So that we could be all that God purposed us to be from the beginning. Though we are challenged by the culture around us to take upon ourselves the solutions and the things of this world that people find value in, we must forgo those and pledge our whole allegiance to the God who loves us, who promised us that he will withhold no good thing from us, who proved that by giving himself for us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. You give us the opportunity to know you. And you have given us everything that we would need to become the people you purposed from the very beginning for us to be. You have given us your Spirit that lives within us, that helps to pray when we don't know how to pray, that nudges us and corrects us when we would do wrong. God, help us not to love the things of this world in any way, to be grateful for all that you have given us, for your word says that you give us all things richly to enjoy, but to bring you glory for everything we have and everything we are. Let our foremost and deepest desire be to live for Jesus and to please you. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.